As we turn now to the reading and the preaching of God's Word, if you have your Bibles, you turn to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue looking at the Beatitudes, would you please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. We'll be zeroing in this evening on verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." But as is our practice, it's good to be reminded of this, the entirety of this passage. Let's read together Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. This is God's Word written for you and for me this evening. "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Heavenly Father, we ask again that you would give us your Spirit, that you would give us insight into your Word, for your Word is truth, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Someone must ask you the question, what does a Christian look like? How would you answer? What does a Christian look like? Around the world, believers come in all shapes and sizes and colors and ethnicities and languages. God indeed has His people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, as we read in the book of Revelation. He has His people from Africa to Asia, from South America to Europe and beyond, from every country under heaven. Oh, what will it be like when we in glory will sing the Lamb's praises standing next to brothers and sisters from every country on this globe? What a worship service that will be. So when we ask the question, what does a believer look like? We obviously are not asking about what their appearance is, but rather we are asking about their heart. What is a Christian's character? What is his heartbeat? What would a spiritual x-ray of his heart look like? Well, Jesus gives us such an answer in the first 10 verses of Matthew chapter 5, this passage known as the Beatitudes, this first major section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this passage for several weeks now. We have just a few more weeks as we work our way through the Beatitudes. Jesus paints us a picture of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He paints us a picture of a disciple of Christ. As we work our way through these verses, let me encourage you to commit these verses to memory. That's why we're reading not just one verse, but the whole passage each and every Lord's Day evening. Let me encourage you to commit these verses to memory, to pray over them, and to ask the Lord by His Spirit to work these virtues in your own heart and out in your own lives, to make you more like Christ. For Christ Himself is the perfect example. He is the very transcript, if you will, of these Beatitudes. He is the ultimate fulfillment of this picture. So to say, "Lord, help me look like these Beatitudes," is but to pray, "Lord, help me look more like Jesus." Thus far in our time together in the Beatitudes, we've looked at the first four. The truly blessed ones, the truly favored ones are the poor in spirit, verse 3. The one who knows his own emptiness and his own unworthiness, the one who knows his own utter and absolute dependence upon the Lord for every breath that we take. He is the one who mourns over his sin, verse 4, who cries out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am a sinner." To see more of our sin is to see more of the beauty of our Savior. He is the one who is meek, verse 5. The one who is low, who is gentle, who says with John the Baptist, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." As Peter says in 1 Peter, "The Lord resists the proud, but His grace is on the humble." The truly blessed and favored one is the one, verse 6, who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And as we considered a couple weeks ago, that is the one who hungers and thirsts after Christ Himself, as Jesus Christ is the righteous one par excellence. Psalm 42:1, "As the deer pants for the water, so longs my soul for you." Psalm 63, verse 1, "My soul longs for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, "That I might know Christ, that I might know more of Him and have more of Him day in and day out." And before we turn to verse 7 in our next Beatitude, I want you to take just a moment and note the general movement of the Beatitudes. We've touched on this, but just note it one more time. There's a general direction, a general movement to these Beatitudes. The first three have and again we're speaking in general terms, we can't press this too far, but the first three have a general downward movement, an emptying, a saying no to self. Of getting out of oneself. We're poor in spirit. We mourn over our sin. We're lowly and humble. And then there's a hinge. There's something of a hinge, you'll note in verse 6. That we are filled then with Christ. We say no to self, low in self. We mourn over our sin. But what are we filled with? We're filled more with Christ Himself. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ, for righteousness. And then the final three, which we'll note in the weeks to come, there's a general, and again, we're speaking in general terms, there's a general upward and outward movement. There's more of a face to the world and to those around us, beginning with this evening. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, which speaks to our holiness as we live in this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, which clearly deals with our outward relationships. And so you note this movement, getting out of oneself, being filled with Christ, then there's a mercy that is shown and a holiness and a serving as a peacemaker. And note further, this is not a one-time thing, that we get out of ourselves one time, that we are one time filled with Christ, and then towards the end of our life, we show mercy, etc. This is a daily kind of thing. A daily poverty of spirit, a daily mourning over our sin, a daily humility and meekness, a daily being filled with Christ, a daily showing mercy, a daily purity of heart, and a daily serving as peacemakers, all of which will bring, and will climax in verse 10, will bring the hatred and the persecution of the world. So note that general movement of the Beatitudes as we come to verse 7 this evening. So note verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are those who show compassion to those in need." That might serve as a shorthand definition of showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show compassion to those in need. Or as Ligon Duncan puts it in his study of the Beatitudes, Blessed are those who help relieve the consequences of sin. Who help relieve the consequences of sin in this world. Blessed are those who show the love of Christ to those in need, for they will receive mercy. Now, as we work our way through this idea, I want to give you three statements. Three statements that will help us unpack what Jesus wants us to understand. The first will be quite brief, and then they'll get a little bit longer and a little bit more full as we progress together. The first statement is this: we do not show mercy to earn God's mercy. We do not show mercy to earn God's mercy. Now, you might read this verse like that. Blessed are the merciful, for they then, as a reward, as something that is earned, they will then receive mercy. Mercy is not a good work by which we earn or merit God's favor. And why is that not the case? Because the rest of the Bible says so. We interpret Scripture with Scripture. One of the most foundational principles of understanding your Bible is we interpret Scripture with Scripture. And what does the rest of the Bible teach us? That we're saved by grace alone. Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest no man should boast. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified, but rather by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what Jesus says here in chapter 5, verse 7, is very similar to what he'll say a little bit later in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Let's skip ahead just one chapter. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Similar type of language and idea there in chapter 6, verse 14, as to what we read here in chapter 5, verse 7. Extending forgiveness, showing mercy, flows from a renewed heart. They flow from a heart that has been changed by the grace of God. We are saved unto good works. You considered this a few weeks ago in Sunday school. We are saved unto good works, unto showing mercy, not by works. It's basic Reformation principle. We're saved unto good works, not by good works. So the first statement, rather brief: we do not show mercy to earn God's mercy. Secondly, God is the truly merciful one. God is the with a capital T, truly great, merciful one. He is the great exemplar, the great pattern of mercy. He is the fountain of mercy. He is the fountain, the original one who shows mercy. And we cannot rightly reflect on the mercy that we are to show if we don't first consider the mercy that we have received. Biblical mercy, the kind of which that we're talking about here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, is a Christian virtue. There's a lot of counterfeits out there in the world, but what Jesus wants us to understand is biblical mercy, mercy that flows first from the mercy that we have received from God Himself. God is the, capital T, merciful one. Now, several passages we could look at, and I have a brief list of a few passages that I want to put before you that remind us of the mercy of God that we have received in Jesus Christ. And you can't begin anywhere else than Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Remember the context. Israel down at the foot of Mount Sinai. They have sinned in idolatry with the golden calf. Moses has interceded for Israel. God has shown mercy to them. And then Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. The Lord puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passes by, and the Lord gives to Moses his name. And what is his name that is revealed? Exodus 34, verse 6. God, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Part of who God is that He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, as the verse goes on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant. Jonah, in the prophet Jonah, chapter 4, verse 2. Recall the story of Jonah. The Lord tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he goes the opposite direction. He goes south to Tarshish. And what does Jonah say about the Lord's character? Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Lord, I know who you are. I know that you're a God who is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love. I know that you would do something to those Assyrians if I went, because I know you're merciful. Therefore, I didn't want that to happen, so I went the other direction. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. God's mercy is to motivate us to greater repentance. Joel 2, verses 12 through 13. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord, for He is gracious and merciful. It is God's mercy that has overflown to you, dear Christian, in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You were saved not by works of righteousness, but according to God's own mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According to God's great mercy, He has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He made us alive in Christ. And mercy is not a one-time thing that we receive. It's not that if we've received mercy one time and then the rest is on our own. No, God's mercies are new each morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. His mercies never come to an end. The mercy of God's character never stops. The fountain of God's mercy never runs dry. They are new every morning. Psalm 145, verse 9, the verse that we read just a little while ago. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. God is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. Psalm 68, verse 5. And we could spend all night reading more beautiful passages. But God is the original merciful one. Which leads to our third statement as we unpack this beatitude. As we have received mercy, so we are to show mercy. As we have received mercy, so we are to show mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, something of a parallel passage to what we're looking at tonight, puts it very clearly. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Remember what the Lord would say to His people throughout the Old Testament, Exodus and Leviticus, that Israel was to show compassion and mercy to sojourners and to widows and orphans. Why? Because they were sojourners themselves. And as God in His mercy took care and took pity on Israel, so Israel was to show care and concern and pity for others as well. Now, as we think about this verse for the next few minutes, I want to make two statements, two things I want to highlight as we think about this idea that as we have received mercy, so we are to show mercy. And the first is this. I want you to note the grammar of this verse. The grammar of this verse. Note that there is no object specified. In other words, note how it doesn't read. It doesn't say, blessed are those who show mercy to X. Blessed are those who show mercy to this or that specific group. Blessed are those who show mercy to those who agree with them. Blessed are those who show mercy to those who look just like them. It doesn't say, blessed are those who show mercy when it's convenient. Blessed are those who show mercy when it's the easy thing to do. No, it simply says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. It's quite similar to what we read in another parable given by our Lord, the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You may remember that story. There was another question asked, and another subtle, indirect answer given by our Lord. Remember the story? A lawyer comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the law. What's the law? To which the lawyer responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then the lawyer asked the million-dollar question, who is my neighbor? In other words, who is the specific group that I need to show love to? Jesus answers that question with the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. And the point being, the payoff of that story is, it's not that there is one particular group that we are to show love and that is our neighbor. Rather, we are to be neighborly, showing compassion and mercy, acting like a neighbor, loving our neighbors to flow out of who we are. Jesus doesn't parcel up the world and say, you show mercy to this group, or this group is your neighbor, but not that group. No, we are to show the love of Christ and to extend mercy to whoever the Lord brings across our paths in His sovereign, wise, and perfect providence. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, is probably the clearest passage that unpacks what this mercy is all about. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to verse 36. And verse 36 is the verse we just read, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. But we need to get our minds around what precedes that verse. Let me read Luke 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, something of a summary statement of all that we just read. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Think of the mercy of Christ. As the crowds were following Him, He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and His heart overflowed in compassion and mercy for the crowds. The cry of blind Bartimaeus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus extended mercy, healed his blindness. In fact, all of Jesus' miracles to varying degrees are acts of mercy. They're much more than that, but they're certainly not less than acts of mercy and kindness. Indeed, Jesus is the one who will never break the bruised reed. The Apostle Paul summarizes what is to be the character of the Christian in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. In other words, put on merciful hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, and on he goes. So a question that we ought to pose to ourselves is, are you merciful? Is your heart one that overflows in mercy and kindness and compassion to others, not just when it's convenient, not just when it's easy, but particularly when it's inconvenient and when it's challenging? It's a good diagnostic question for all of us to consider. So first, the grammar of this beatitude. And a second point, the irony. I would suggest there's a subtle irony in this beatitude. I could think of it this way. The truly blessed one, Jesus tells us in this beatitude, the truly blessed are those who show more concern to others than to self. Think about how the world might answer this question. The world says that one is truly blessed when everything is at ease, when everything is somewhat peaceful, when your life is relatively free from strife and division and hardship, then they're so blessed, we often hear in the news or from the media. He's so blessed that everything has worked out just fine in his or her life. The world says that if we are free from strife, if our life is somewhat put together, if our lives are relatively free from difficulty, that is what it means to be truly blessed. So the sinful, fallen, self-obsessed world tells us. But how contrary, note the subtle irony that turns that logic on its head. But Jesus says true blessedness does not at all have to do with our present earthly, worldly circumstances, but rather, the one who is truly blessed is one who enters into others' trials. It's not just that we have everything figured out, but rather we are less concerned about self and serve and enter into others' trials and stresses and hardships and difficulties. That, says Jesus, is the truly blessed one. That is what will turn the world upside down. Calvin noted this irony in his commentary on this verse. He speaks of those who willingly take part with others in distress. That's the truly blessed one, not the one whose life and world is all at ease. For this side of glory, it never will be. But of course, we have the peace of Christ, do we not? The peace of Christ that guards our hearts. So as we close this evening, this verse is relatively straightforward. It's a challenge and ought to be a challenge to all of us. I'll leave you with two very brief thoughts. First, remember the mercy that you have received. Again, the mercy spoken of here is a Christian virtue. So we ought to reflect first and foremost on the mercy that we have all received first and foremost in Christ. May Israel in the wilderness stand as a constant warning to us who forgot God's great wonders, who forgot and who neglected the glory that they had seen, that God had shown them in bringing them out of their bondage. They forgot the mercy of God, we might say. And they perished in the wilderness. But what mercy we have received. What forgiveness we have received. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, the story of the sinful woman. The one who is forgiven much is the one who loves much. The one who is forgiven little is the one who loves little. Dear friend, how much forgiveness have you received? May we love much, which flows to the second and final thought. May the mercy that we have received overflow in mercy to others. May the gospel grip your heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of Christ constrains me. Paul never got over the mercy that he had received. Paul never got over. If I can use just everyday language, Paul would so often say, I just can't believe that God would save someone like me. And oh, how that overflowed in Paul and his ministry and sharing the gospel and his service, that the gospel would go far and wide in Paul's heart for others. So may we be people who never get over the mercy that we have received through our Savior and His life and death and resurrection for us. But may we be those whose heartbeat, whose instinct is to show such mercy to others. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't to me, and likely it doesn't to you as well. May the Spirit work that in our hearts. That when we come across those in need, those struggling, those hurting, those down and out, those who don't have it all together, may we show mercy to them. And may the world be turned upside down by the gospel that grips our hearts and overflows in our lives to others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the mercy that You have showered upon us. Father, may we, like the Apostle Paul, never get over the grace and the mercy that we have received. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. May the love of Christ, Your love for us, a love that took You to the cross, on which You would suffer the wrath and the judgment and the death that we, each of us, deserves. May that mercy shine from this local congregation and from each household represented here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'll call the elders forward as we come to the Lord's table this evening.